I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to Genesis chapter 39, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 23. And where it says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass. I'm going to stop reading right there. I think that it's very significant, the phrase, it came to pass. If you look in the book of Luke, in chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, and in verse 23. Now, I just picked these out this morning while I was sitting up front. When Ben read, it came to pass, it just popped in my thoughts. In verse 23, it says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. The expression, it came to pass, occurs many times in the book of Luke. And it is a reference of things being under the control of God. If you look in chapter 2 of Luke, and in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Wonder who stirred up Caesar Augustus' heart to decree a census to be taken, to force Joseph and Mary to ride 90 miles on donkey back, about 9 months pregnant. I don't know how many of you, you know, hardly would even take a ride on a bumpy road being that pregnant. But the Lord had an appointment for Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. Just like God had an appointment for Joseph in the prison. And he had an appointment not only for Joseph in the prison, but he had an appointment for Joseph to meet a baker and a cupbearer. Now, when we reflect upon Joseph, you know, we can appreciate the fact that Joseph enjoyed being a favored son. In Genesis 37 and verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Joseph was a favored son in his father's home, but he was made a slave, or sold as a slave to the Midianites, from one pinnacle to the pit. And then Joseph went from just a common slave to be sold on the markets of Egypt to a favored slave. That's not too bad, because he had the freedom to do whatever he wanted to do and whatever he thought was good to do. And God blessed Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And so in Genesis 39 and verse 6 it says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was a favored slave. Then the next thing you know, it came to pass that Joseph became a prisoner, a convict, a jailbird. And I'm sure that the Egyptian prisons were not like the country clubs that we have today. They didn't have TV. They didn't have a gym where he could work out. He didn't need one. It wasn't a country club. It was a prison in Egypt. And so Joseph became a prisoner. Because he had been maligned by his master's wife. He didn't deserve to be a slave, and he didn't deserve to be in prison, but he was there. And then in verse 22 of chapter 39 it says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." He became a favored prisoner. That's much better than just being a jailbird. And then it came to pass that God sent two men to him, a cupbearer and a baker. And the cupbearer had dreamed a dream, and Joseph said, I know what that dream means, because God gave me, God is the one who reveals dreams. And he, of course, Joseph didn't take credit for it. But anyway, the cupbearer told Joseph the dream. In verse 13 it says, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, and after the former manner when thou wast his butler." The Lord allowed the butler to pass through the prison so that Joseph could share with him the dream, and that the butler could share with Joseph the dream, and Joseph could give the interpretation of the dream, and the interpretation came true. But up to this point, we have never read anything about Joseph making any complaint about being where he was. But we do find this taking place here in this 40th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis 40, in verse 14 and 15, it says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." I think Joseph was being tested to the very limit of his faith, his confidence on his dream. And I think that there comes a time when we need to be tested to the very limit of our confidence in God. First of all, I think that we need to see this so that when we get desperate, that we don't feel guilty about being desperate. You follow what I mean? Sometimes we may feel guilty that we are not really trusting God like we ought to. And yet here we find Joseph struggling. He said, "Think on me when thou be well, when it will be well with thee." I tell you, there is an air of confidence in Joseph's interpretation. "I know you're getting out of here, and when you get out of here, don't forget me. And I want you to intercede on my behalf to Pharaoh." The thought I thought of with that respect is, we don't have to have an intercessor. We can go straight to the Lord. Of course, He is our intercessor to the Father. But the point is this. We don't have to have an earthly intercessor to intercede on our behalf. We can go right into the heavenlies with our prayers. He tells the cupbearer, the butler, in verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Joseph was feeling the pains of being rejected and struggling, even though he was the favored prisoner. Sometimes that's not enough, you know? Then in verse 40, it says, "Yet did not the butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." I think that's just another "it came to pass." You know, the Lord knows how to wipe out our memory banks. You got something that's eating on you in your thought life? You know, you can deal with that or turn it over to the Lord, and the Lord can deal with that. He can help you to forget that. He helped the butler forget Joseph. And yet, Joseph did a great thing for the butler. And anyway, he was forgotten. Now, how long was he forgotten? Verse 1 of Genesis 41 tells us that it was 2 years, a full 2 years later, that Pharaoh had his dream. That's when the butler remembered. 2 full years. That's God's plan. God has plans for us. Joseph waited how long before he became second in command and became the ruler in Egypt? Well, when he left to go into Egypt, he was 17. In Genesis chapter 37, in verse 2, it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren." Genesis 41, verse 46, it says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Here we have 13 years of waiting. That's a pretty good long wait, 13 years. And under the circumstances that he lived under, that made it even longer. It wasn't like the 21 years that Jacob waited for Rachel, and he picked up Leah on the side. 21 years he served for Rachel. And, well, 14 for Rachel and then another 7 years for his cattle. But anyway, a long time waiting. Joseph, of course, was not alone. In Genesis 39:23, it says, "The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." I think that we, too, need to take comfort in the fact that the Lord promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Even though there are times when we feel like God is not listening, God is not close, we need to bring our thoughts into captivity and know that He is close. He hasn't left us nor forsaken us. And the fact that we don't sense His activity in our lives, He knows every detail of every difficulty that each of us have. He knows our pains. He knows the rush of emotions that we have in our thought life when we feel a pain that we didn't feel before. And I guess the older you get, I can vouch for it, you begin to feel pains you've never felt before. And the Lord knows about those pains. Joseph was not alone. Job also struggled with pain. And in Job 23, verse 10, Job says, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's confidence. We need that same confidence. We need the confidence of Job. We need the confidence of Joseph. Joseph struggled. Job struggled. One thing that I could say about Joseph, Joseph didn't have any friends, quote unquote. Joseph was just alone. He didn't have a friend to come by and say, and shake his finger at him and says, "Now look, what, there's something going on down there in your heart that's black." That's what Job had. He had friends that accused him of things that Job probably never thought of. But Joseph was blessed by not having friends like that. He was just alone. But Job says, "He knoweth the way that I take." God knows the way, and He knows where you are. And He is going to try you. Why? Because He wants you to come out something what? No count? Something you're going to throw on the trash heap? No. He wants you to come forth as gold. Valuable. Precious as gold. In Job 23 and verse 13, it says, "He is of one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." I'm sharing with you verses that I remind myself every day in my devotion time. I remind myself that he is of one mind, and I'm not going to change his mind if he has a better plan than I do. You know, and I don't think I have a better plan than God does. Do you think? You think you have one better than him? I don't think so. And so we need to trust his mind. Who's given him counsel? When was the last time God checked with you before he did something? Well, he's never checked with me, ever. And so, he performs the things that is appointed for me, and I need to trust him with that, with those appointments. I was thinking about waiting on the Lord, and one man that couldn't wait, what happened to him? I was reminded of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "And he tarried 7 days, because Samuel had asked him to wait 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Saul came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?'" Saul didn't wait. And it cost Saul. When we don't wait on the Lord, it costs us. And we need to know that. It's important to wait upon God. In chapter 13 and in verse 13 and 14, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." God would have established the kingdom to Saul if he would have been obedient, if he would have waited, but he didn't do it. And the kingdom was taken away from him. What was Joseph waiting for? A kingdom? Joseph was waiting, and he was doing a good job, and there was nothing wrong with him letting down his guard a little bit and saying, "Look, fellas, remember me. Please don't forget me." But Saul, he wouldn't wait. And did you know, if we won't wait for the Lord, we are doing foolish things. It's foolish for us not to wait upon God. Another man that waited, a lot of people don't think about it, but Paul, the apostle, had to wait. Paul had a lot of baggage when he got right with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He couldn't start a Bible class in Jerusalem. Why couldn't Paul start a Bible class in Jerusalem? Why, people were scared to death of him. He had been incarcerating Christians. He had been killing Christians. He had to set down his luggage and move away from it. And God gave him time to do it. Well, in Galatians 1:18, he says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." There's 3 years of waiting. Where he was, we're not sure, but we think he was on the backside of the Arabian desert with the Lord. Then in Galatians 2 and verse 1 it says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So here's 14 years plus 3 years. That's 17 years of waiting. Then that's when Paul began his missionary journeys. We need to wait on the Lord. The Lord wants to mature us. The Lord wants us to have experiences for us to be useful vessels to Him. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and unto all them that love his appearing." Paul got the kingdom. He got the crown. Why? Because he did it God's way. he waited upon the Lord. He didn't wait sitting on his hands, by the way. He had a ministry in Antioch, and it's just that Barnabas went down and got him and brought him back to Jerusalem in a way that would help him to begin his ministry among the nation of Israel and among the Gentiles primarily. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." This tells me that God is going to wait. He is not going to do something right now. You can count on it. Now, there are times when God does intervene right now. Like in the case of Peter when he was drowning. Peter needed to be rescued then. So there are times when God does that. But there are times when you're going to have pains in your body and you're going to think they're cancer and your imagination is going to run riot, and those pains are not going to go away right away because you've asked God to heal you. Okay? I mean, that's just simply the way it is. And so you keep praying and keep waiting. And so one thing that we need to get in our mindset is this: God is in the waiting business. Why does God wait? Well, he wants to be gracious to you. He wants you to have grace. Why does he want us to have grace? So we can serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me tell you, waiting upon God provides us with grace. Why does he want us to have grace? Well, or why does he want us want to wait? He wants to be exalted. You know, if God just did everything at our beck and command, he would become a servant and not the exalted Son of God. So God is not going to be your servant. He is not going to let you rub some jar or some lamp and bingo, you got what you want, or three wishes or whatever. Let me tell you, God's going to wait long enough that you're going to exalt him and you're going to submit to his will, whatever it is, because he wants that and he deserves that. And then it goes on to tell us that he may have mercy upon you. Now, he may not give you what you want, but let me tell you, whatever you get will be merciful. And we need to know that and we need to believe that, because he goes on and says, "For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." You want to be blessed? You wait for God. And you submit to whatever his mercy allows. Because in doing so, you're continuing to what? Exalt him. To lift him up. To acknowledge that he is in charge and that you're his servant and you're submitting to his will. Now, let me just share this with you. Psalms 13, verse 1 and 2. This shows you that a man after God's own heart prayed, "How long will thou forget me, O Lord?" Did David feel alone? You bet he did. And you know what David was thinking? God's forgotten me. Well, we know that God doesn't forget anything except confess sin. He goes on, "Forever?" You know, it's been so long, it seems like forever. Are you going to forget me forever? "How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" How long? What do we have here? We have "how long" four times. That's a long time. "How long, O Lord, how long, how long, how long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Well, of course, we don't have the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the enemy fighting with us with spears and swords and stuff. But we do have principalities and powers in heavenly places that are causing us to be defeated. So, how long? Where our faith is going to be tested. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 7, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" This verse tells us that He will respond, even though He does take His time. You know, there are times when our prayer life, we just simply pray about our problems during the day. But you know, there comes a time, sometimes, when our difficulties are such that we pray for them in the middle of the night. It's not just a daily prayer thing, it's night and day. You can't sleep because of it. Let me tell you, the Lord bears long with us because He wants to respond to our need when we get the maximum blessing and benefit and He gets the maximum glory and honor. And that's one of the ways He gets it, is by waiting. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Did you know the testing of your faith is going to, if you pass the test, now we're talking about those who pass the test. Did you know that that's going to be found unto your praise and your honor and your glory at the coming of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ? When we endure, when we wait upon the Lord, our testing of our faith is going to bring us praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "whom having not seen ye love," and that's in the present tense. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll be obedient. "In whom though now you see him not, yet believing." That's in the present tense as well. You never quit believing. You never quit trusting. And receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your life. Joseph's life was spared, and he became king. Wait. Something good is coming. In Isaiah 64 and verse 4 it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." Eye hath not seen. Why, Moses saw some pretty amazing things up on Mount Sinai, didn't he? He didn't see what's coming for us. He hadn't seen those things. He just had a little glimpse. He got the blueprint. He didn't get to see all the actual things that are there. But there's glory coming for those who will wait for Him. Back to Luke 18 in verse 8, it says, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Some people imply that this statement here, "shall He find faith on the earth," means that no, He will not find faith here on the earth. I don't think that's what this means as such. Because if that's the case, I don't want to be here when He comes. Because I don't want to lose my faith. But what I think He is saying here, it's going to be hard to find this kind of enduring faith when He comes. You'll have to hunt for it to find it. This kind of faith is the kind of faith that means that we diligently seek Him. This is the activity that pleases Him. Not fainting in our prayer life. Diligence in praying. This is pleasing unto Him. And we don't want to faint. In verse 1 of Luke 18 it says, "And He spake a parable unto them this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." We need to be of good courage. If we're waiting on the Lord and being of good courage, the Lord said He will strengthen our heart. And then in closing, Psalms 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait on the Lord, and He'll exalt you in due season, and you will inherit, you'll have an inheritance in the kingdom of the heavens. Well, Joseph waited on the Lord, and he reaped the blessing and the benefits. Let me encourage you in these last days to wait on the Lord. He will avenge you speedily, and may He find you with this kind of faith when He returns. May the Lord help us in this. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that You have given us out of Joseph's life, out of David's life, out of Paul's life. We know, Lord, that we have not exhausted the testimonies of those who have been faithful to Thee and waiting upon You. So, Lord, we do pray that You would help us to wait upon You, that You may be gracious unto us, that we will exalt You, that You may have mercy upon us. We know that You're a God of judgment. You make good choices for us. Blessed are all they that wait for Thee. Help us, Father, to be blessed. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.